I was reading this article in Huffington Post, all right? Huffington Post, it talked about young professionals, the state of young professionals in India. And this was the headlines of this article. It said India's young professionals hit hard by depression and anxiety disorder. This was just last year. And the article went on to talk about how the metro cities of India are the worst, especially the IT sector and IT-enabled services sector. And it talked about how the reason why people have this depression and anxiety is because of lack of self-confidence, right? And because of unrealistic expectations at work, because of demands. There's no sleep, there's no proper diet, there's work pressure. And they actually talked about, and the survey was done, and the highest demographic where this seems to happen is the 20s and 30s. And as I was reading that, and I felt like, you know what, this is exactly me, right? They are actually describing me, and maybe you're sitting here, and you feel like this is me, right? In fact, one of my friends in Delhi, he did this survey in his church after reading this article, and he found most of the people in his church who are from that demographic are actually depressed and anxious. Okay, we are anxious about money. We are depressed about our future. We think about our career, our relationships, the market. And every time we think about all these things, we feel like Huffington Post is describing just us. But the question that we have is this how life is supposed to be? Right? Is this life? Recently, we went on a vacation kind of last year. And if you ask my daughter, who is 10 years old, if you ask her what is life, define life, what is life for her, she will immediately say life is like a vacation, right? For her, life is moving from the swimming pool to the beach and collecting shells, going back to the swimming pool and again back to the beach with her daddy carrying all her stuff behind her, right? That's how she defines life. If you ask my son, who is 7 years old, to define life, for him, life is basically you give him Lego, a room full of Legos, and he's going to be locked up. He's going to play with Legos. That's the way he defines life. But we are adults, right? We are much more sophisticated. We are experienced. We know what life is. We know life really sucks, right? We know life is really chaotic. Life is unpredictable. Life is messy. There is no joy. Sometimes you feel like you're just living. You're just maintaining things. You're not alive, right? And sometimes life takes a big hit on ourselves. And we feel like exactly what Huffington Post seems to describe. Is there meaning? Is there purpose? Is there something more to life? Right? Or am I going to die depressed? Right? Is that what life is? So in this passage, and we're going to look at John chapter 6 this morning. And in this passage, Jesus begins to talk about what life really is. And he's going to talk about what's the source for this life. And he's going to talk about how do you access this source. Right? John chapter 6. We're going to look at these three things. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to John chapter 6. We're gonna pick up the story from verse 26. But I'm just going to give you a little background even before we jump into that. John chapter 6. The first thing we will notice is that Jesus redefines the meaning of life. Jesus redefines the meaning of life. He's going to show what life really is. I mean, verse 1, the background, Jesus basically is healing sick people. He's teaching them. There's large crowds of people following him. And in verse 3, you see that he's on a mountain and there is a discussion about food and how to feed people. Verse 5, they're asking this question, where do we get bread to feed these people? And then as you go along, there is this person who has 5 loaves and 2 fishes and in the story, there's 5,000 men. That's basically the heads of families, and they estimate around 15,000 to 20,000 people gathered along this mountainside. And how do you feed these people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And Jesus does this incredible miracle, right, of multiplying this provision to feed all these people. And you see there that it's not just a miracle, right? He's not just doing something to feed people. But every time Jesus does these miracles, it is also a sign. It is pointing to something about who he is and about what God's word describes him. But in this particular passage, when he feeds these people, it's pointing back to Exodus chapter 16. If you have time, you can go home and read that. Exodus chapter 16, Moses is in the wilderness and he's leading these people, and people are grumbling because they don't have food. And they are telling Moses, have you brought us into the wilderness to die here? And in a beautiful way, God provides manna for all these people, right?
And in a sense, Jesus, when he provides this food for them, he is pointing it back to them. In fact, there are some extra biblical prophecy that talks about how just like Moses provided food for the people in the wilderness, there's going to be a Redeemer. There's going to be a Messiah who's going to come who will provide food for the people. And the people knew this, right? And that's why in verse 14, if you move down to verse 14, here's this confession. They say, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet, right? Obviously, they have Moses in mind. They know that somebody else is coming who is like Moses, greater than Moses. So they have this idea in their mind. So that's why they say, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And verse 15, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Amazing, right? What's happening? It's very interesting what people do when their stomach is full, right? They just got fed. They just got fed and they want him to be king because he's giving them free food, right? When I was growing up in Chennai, we had this gang of 8 guys, right? And we used to call ourselves the biryani gang, okay? So what that means is anytime any of our relatives, any of our friends, any of our neighbor, anybody gets married, we get an invitation, we invite the entire 8 gang, right? So you won't believe it. Every week we would be hitting these wedding spots and just eating biryani, okay? So you, and that person who invites becomes the most important person. Amazing, right? How we do what we do when we are full, right? And Jesus knows their motives. Jesus knows why they are trying to make him king. You look at verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father, God has set his seal. Now Jesus begins to explain something. Jesus begins to help them understand what life really is. And he uses this image of the bread. It's beautiful. He just did this miracle and he's kind of picking from that, using this image of bread to kind of point to a deeper issue. Now for us, in our culture, postmodern and all this stuff, right? We are gluten-free, we are this-free, that-free. So for us, we are like, what the heck is bread? I mean, bread, we are trying to avoid bread, right? But not for them, right? Not for them. For them, bread is staple food. Bread is basic. Bread is actually life or death, right? And if there is a famine, if you read the book of Ruth and some of these places, when there is famine, they don't have bread, they move places, they move countries, right? They work for bread. Bread is life. So in this case, bread, when Jesus talks about bread, it has something deeper. It's got a deeper meaning, right? So Jesus is kind of helping them understand. He's going to set it up. He's going to say, just like how bread can satisfy your hunger, just like how bread can give you life, there is another bread that can give you real life, that can satisfy real hunger. And the reason why this stands out to the audience is because Jesus uses a different word to describe life. Usually in that culture, the common Greek word that is used is bios, to refer to life. And bios is basically physical and material life. But Jesus, in a very interesting way here, he uses a different word to get the attention of people. He uses the word zoe. Now, zoe means a quality of life. Zoe means vitality. Zoe, there is meaning, there is some purpose, there is significance. It's kind of a radical life. It's abundant life that Jesus talks about. It's life in its fullness. It's the ultimate life. And he calls this the eternal life. Right? So when Jesus talks about life, he's talking about something greater, something bigger. Something richer, right? He's talking about a life in God's presence, a life that has joy and peace and contentment and satisfaction. But the people define life as bios. And when they talk to Jesus, they say, just give us this bread. This is enough for us. Because for them, bread was life. And they felt like, you just give us bread every day. This is enough. We'll make you king. We'll do whatever you want. This is life for us, having this bread. Look at verse 31. This is the interaction. Verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, right? Obviously, they make the connection. Jesus is giving the bread. They make the connection with the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God which comes down out of heaven gives you life. Gives life to the world. Again, he uses the word zoe. And verse 34, then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. Now, I want to ask you this question. Even as they've, in their culture, have defined life in a certain way, and I want to ask us, in our culture, in your circumstance, how do you define life? And I want you to take an honest look at your heart. How do you think you know you've arrived? How do you think you know you? This is life. I've arrived. This is what I'm working for. What is that thing for all of us? And we are conditioned that way, right from a young age, right? We want to work hard. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to retire early, right? Are you one of those? I mean, we always have people who want to retire early, right? We want to settle down. India is the settling down nation, right? You think of the parents when they look at kids, they're like, once he goes to college, he will settle down, right? Once he goes to work, he will settle down at work. And then he has to get married. Once he gets married, he will settle down, right? No, no. This guy, once he has one baby, he will settle down, right? And then he will start settling down his kids. We are the nation. We are in this whole progression of settling down always, right? My in-laws, I just posted something on Instagram about Chennai Super Kings, right? And my in-laws are talking to my wife. They're like, I think Ranjit is turning 40. He needs to settle down, right? I'm like, what is settle down, right? We feel like we need to settle down. That's life. We need to settle down. We need to buy a house, right? Somehow buy a house. That's settling down. We need to somehow have this bank balance. That's the ultimate. That is life. Or we need to move to Canada, right? Because US, they are doing this wall. So Canada, right? You got to move to Canada. This is life. We work hard for this, right? We work hard. We work hard to achieve this. We spend our time, energy, our effort, day and night to define life. And we want to achieve this. And in the process, we don't care if Huffington Post calls us depressed or anxious. I don't care. Because this is life and I'm going to get it. But my friends, when you come to Scripture, Jesus talks about a different kind of a life. He's talking about a different kind of a life. And my question to you is, do you have that life? Do you have the life that Jesus is talking about? And if you're honest to yourself, we sense that, we understand that, we long for it, we yearn for it. And Jesus says, there is a bread that gives this life. So Jesus redefines the meaning of life to us. And secondly, Jesus refocuses our real need. He not only redefines life for us because we think it's bios, he says it's zoe. Not only that, he refocuses our real need. And what is this bread that can fill this need? Right? In our world, in our culture, we feel like the way to achieve this life is do something more. You gotta have more fame, more friends, more money, more power, more achievements. And somehow when I do this more and more, I will get this life. That is our culture. That is what we do. But Jesus helps them understand, no, that's not it. Right? He refocuses the need. Verse 34, they understand what Jesus is saying and they ask him, they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Whatever bread you're talking, give us this bread. Jesus talks about a deeper hunger. And my friend, there is this nagging tendency within us. There is this temptation. There is this conflict always within us to satisfy ourselves with the wrong bread. And the problem is because we've defined life in a wrong way, we keep looking to satisfy this life with the wrong bread. And I was reading this article about Robin Williams, right? He passed away, and this was an article in New York Times, and amazing guy, exceptional, talented, has won phenomenal awards. He's won the Oscars, the Golden Globe, Grammys, Emmys, People's Choice. He was the funniest stand-up comic for several years. Amazing guy. And I still remember his movies, right? When me and my brother used to watch Good Will Hunting. I don't know if you've seen that movie. Fantastic, right? Usually, I'm not generalizing, but usually some guys don't want to cry in movies, right? And especially if your brother is watching with you, you don't want to cry. So, but I was so emotionally drawn to the movie. And so half the movie, I have to watch it like this, right? Because, you know, you don't want your brother to see that. You don't want the tears to come out. So you're trying to hold the tear. So you have to watch the movie like this. Amazing, right? Amazing movie. He's left a tremendous impression. Right? I've never laughed so much. The movie like Mrs. Doubtfire, fantastic guy. And in that article, the writer actually refers, he gives a tribute to him, and he refers to his to a speech he made when he won the Oscars for Good Will Hunting, right, long back. And Robin Williams was thanking his then wife, Susan Schneider. And this is what he was saying. He's saying, "She lights up my soul on fire every morning." Amazing. Right, he was giving the speech, and he's saying, and he's thanking her and his wife, and he's saying, "She lights up my soul every morning, lights it up on fire every morning." Right, there's something Robin Williams understood. He understood there is a deeper need in his soul. It's not about just fame and popularity. There's something deeper in his soul that he is longing for, and he thought his wife is the one that's lighting it up for him. But after three marriages and after lots and lots of money and after drug problem and alcoholism and depression, and he was a workaholic in his own words, and the New York Times, he talks about his work ethic. They say there were no whispers of onset antics. There was no lateness, no forgotten lines, the occasional flat temper, none of that. Not so with Mr. Williams. He was ready to work. He was the first on the set. But beneath all that was the angriest man in Brooklyn. With all these things, right, he was trying to fill the need of his soul with all the stuff that he could lay his hands on, with marriage or drugs or fame or work and awards and all that. But beneath all that was a man who was sad, desperate, and crying because none of this can actually fulfill the deepest need in his soul. He knew there was a deeper need, but he didn't know what was the right bread for that. And my friends, we're going to face this temptation every day. We're going to face this tendency to hang the weight of our soul on a thin clothes liner. And I want you to just imagine this, right? And we put our clothes on these clothes liners. And I want you to think about it. Suddenly, let's say you want to dry your washing machine, right? And you want to pick it up and hang the washing machine on a thin clothes liner, right? Is that even possible? And sometimes we bear the weight of our soul on things like job, things like attention, things like fame, which can never, never hold the weight of your soul. It is not designed for that. It is fleeting, it perishes, it leaves us dissatisfied. Why? Because it is not designed to carry the weight of my soul. Not my job, not my friends, not my spouse, not education and money, nothing. So the question is, what is this bread? What is this bread? And just like them, we are like, I understand the need. And Jesus wants us to really understand what our need is. Verse 28, and this is what they tell him, right? Verse 28, in the previous conversation, they said, "Therefore they said to him, 'What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?'" And verse 33, Jesus begins to explain. He says, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, always give us this bread." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." It's amazing. Right, you got to go and do a little research on the word "I am" itself. And it again points back to something from the Old Testament. But it's beautiful. Jesus is trying to tell them it's not what is the bread. It is who is the bread. And he says, "I am the bread." And even this morning we were singing about grace. And Jesus is the perfect embodiment of grace. Grace is not a thing, it is a person. Love is not a feeling, it's a person. And Jesus says, I am the bread. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus realigns our relationship with God. He redefines life for us and he helps us understand what our real need is and how we try to fill that need with the wrong kind of bread. And he says, I am the right bread. I am the bread. And the way he does that and how do we access this, Jesus realigns our relationship with God. Again, the tendency for us is just like them, right? In verse 28, they ask Jesus, what should we do? And that's our tendency always. The moment we realize our need and we realize there is a God who is holy and he has the key to answer to my life, and the immediate question for me is, what should I do? What should I do? And immediately our tendency is, maybe if I come to church, maybe I will experience that. If I give money, I will experience that. Maybe if I read the Bible more, I will experience that. All that is good. But this is what Jesus says. In verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Beautiful. It is so countercultural. It is so counter-religious. Because right from a young age, I've been told, you got to do something, do something, do something. And here Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe. And Jesus seems to push the envelope a little bit. If you go down and read the rest of the passage, Jesus is kind of trying to push the image of the bread. You see, the bread, for it to give life, let's say the bread is on the table, and if you keep staring at the bread long enough, do you think you will be satisfied? If you just touch it, if you just smell it, if you do all these things just by looking at it, that's not going to fill you. You got to eat the bread. You got to feed on the bread in order to give life to you, in order to satisfy you. And Jesus uses that image and he pushes it further. 53. Look at 53. He says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh, and he's referring to himself. Verse 54, he says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And verse 57, as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me. Verse 58, this is the bread which came out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. And I'm sure they are confused. And in fact, the first century people who believed in Jesus were also kind of confused in all kinds of theory. Is he asking us to eat him? Do people really eat Jesus every Sunday? What is going on here? Right? But Jesus pushes the image and he pushes to an extreme for us to notice what he is saying. And this is the emphasis. And Jesus is saying, feeding is believing. When I say feed on me, when I say eat on me, and I'm saying you believe in me, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. Feeding is believing. And this is how the deepest hunger in our need gets satisfied. Nothing else. So the question is, what do I believe? Yeah, I understand. I track this, but what do I believe? Right, for starters, you believe what Jesus has to say about you. You believe that you cannot satisfy yourself. You believe that there is a deeper hunger within your soul, and you repent of this tendency. You realize and you repent of everyone's tendency, right? We have this tendency to feel that, no, I can somehow satisfy myself. Only if I work a little harder, I'll be fine. If only if I get this job, if only if I get married, if only this happens or that happens, somehow I would feel like I've achieved or I've arrived. We got to daily repent, realize and repent of this tendency. Somehow think that I'm great. Somehow think that I'm this amazing guy. No. And you believe the gospel. You believe what Jesus has done for you. And in a beautiful way, Jesus again uses the image of the bread. He's using the image of the bread not just as something that came down from heaven. Right, he brings the bread and he feeds them as something that comes down from heaven. He's saying, I am the one who has come down from heaven. He is not only who's come down from heaven, but Jesus uses the image of the bread to talk about his death. He is pointing, not just pointing back to Moses and what happened there. He is pointing front to the future as a sign of his death. And again, I want you to think about this. If bread is on the table, how do you eat it unless the bread is broken and shared? The bread has to be broken first in order to be fed to you, to be given away. And Jesus is trying to tell us, I am not only the one who has come down from heaven, I am also the one who was broken for you. I'm the one who was broken for you. And like Anand was saying, for me to feed on Jesus, he had to be broken. For me to believe and experience this life he is talking about, he had to be broken. For me to be accepted, he had to be abandoned. How can this holy and righteous God accept a sinner like me? Because he took the punishment upon himself and he rose again. He was my substitute. And Jesus says, you believe in me. You believe what I have done for you. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And my friends, and I want to remind you, doesn't matter what stage of your spiritual journey you are in, you got to understand this, the degree to which I realize and I admit my own spiritual need is the degree to which I appreciate and long for the true bread from heaven. And Jesus says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Not just that, I'm the bread that was broken for you. When I was preparing this a while back, and I was looking for an illustration, and I stumbled upon this movie. And this movie not only illustrates this point, but also it's famous because our own star was acting in that movie, right? The movie Dear Zindagi. Okay, I don't know if you've seen that movie. Anyway, you can watch it. Anyway, I'm not going to say anything. At least for him, I had to watch it because Armand was there. I had to see the movie. Put it on subtitles and all that stuff. It's a movie about broken promises. It's a movie about shattered dreams and broken relationships, failed ambitions, abandonment. It's got everything, right? It's the typical Bollywood movie, right? It's got everything, right? So Alia Bhatt is going through all these issues in her life. And as you look at the movie, that's the thing the movie is designed, right? We feel a kinship with her. We feel like we are similar to what she is facing, Alia Bhatt called Kyra in the movie. And as she's going through all these difficult things in her journey, there is another person, Shah Rukh Khan, who is acting in this movie. Shah Rukh Khan comes. He is Dr. Jug. He comes along. He helps her with her dreams. He helps her take risks and enjoy life. And it's amazing. As you look at that, we also sense, you know what, I really wish somebody would come along my life, alongside my life. Somebody like Dr. Jug would come and encourage me and point me in the right direction. It could be friends, mentors, parents. It could be anybody, right? And as you go along the movie, in the movie, she falls for him and she kind of wants to have a relationship with him. But that's where Dr. Jug says the relationship is not possible because he says, I can't give what you're looking for. Okay? And I thought, man, that's amazing. That's amazing, right? We all need Dr. Jug. We all look for Dr. Jug. We all look for these people in our lives who can kind of help us move along. But we need someone who is more than Dr. Jug. We don't need someone just to point us to the right direction. We need someone who can help us, who can empower us. We need somebody more. My friends, there is only one who can deeply satisfy you. There is only one who does not just point the way. He says, I am the way. He says, I am the life. He says, I am the bread that can give you this life. We don't need Dr. Jug. We need someone more. My friends, we need Jesus. And you can have a relationship with him. You can have a relationship with him. Jesus redefines how I look at life. Jesus refocuses my real need. And he helps me realign my relationship with God. There is a bread that can give you that kind of a life. And it is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, even this morning, we come before your word and we recognize who we are. I cannot hide before you. I recognize my own sin. I recognize my own faults. I recognize my own pride, my own self-centeredness. And I repent of the fact that I've tried my best to satisfy some of these deep longings in my soul. Today I believe that it is only you who can satisfy. I run to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will help us feed on you, to believe in you every moment of my life, even when it doesn't make sense. I thank you because you're a God who never leaves me. You're a God who is calling me. You're a God who is drawing me to yourself. I worship you. I thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.